Please turn with me in your Bible then to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 4, verse 28, reading from God's holy word. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. May your spirit of truth guide us into truth. May we as believers know that this word of truth is our means of sanctification. Increase in holiness, increase in pleasing you, increase in Christ-likeness. Convict us of this truth. May we walk in its light. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the definition of stealing? To steal is to take another's property illegally, without right or permission, especially in secret. The Josephson Institute recently did a study where they interviewed 20,000 middle schoolers and high schoolers. In that study, they concluded 37% of the middle schoolers say that they lie. They lie during the school week. 47% of the high schoolers say they lie regularly during the school week. I wonder what the percentages would be if it was college-age students or if it's persons in the workforce. Where do people get the notion that to steal is not sin? Recently, an Anglican bishop in London, England, told his congregation that to take something from Mark and Spence, which was a large department store chain in England, it's all right without paying for it, that it's not stealing. Because when Jesus told his followers not to steal, he had reference to your neighbor. And your neighbor is not the large boardroom people of Marks and Spence. They're only out to make a profit off the little guy, your neighbor. Friends, is that what the eighth commandment means? Thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20, verse 15. Is that what Paul means here in Ephesians 4, 28? Does Christian social justice mean it's all right to take from him who has and to give to him who has not? Should I get from the government whether I've earned it or not? As our society becomes more godless, the rationalizations to condone stealing become more numerous. And that's evident also among professing Christians. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, in her book, The Ten Commandments, lists many excuses for rationalized stealing and saying, oh, it's not a sin. Number one, I didn't know it was hot. You know, that $1,000 stereo you bought for $100 off the back of a pickup truck. Number two, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You make no effort to find the owner. Number three, I didn't steal it. It was their stupid mistake that I got sent an extra refund check in the mail. Number four, it's only fair considering my past bad luck, so I'm falsifying information on my tax return. Number five, I deserve it because I don't have it. You know, that money I happened to find on the street when that armored car was in a wreck. Number six, it's not hurting anyone, stealing from Marks and Spence, that big department store chain. Number seven, I was only borrowing it, taking from your neighbor without asking for permission. Number eight, he deserves it. You get back at that person out of revenge. Number nine, I haven't really taken anything, such as cheating on your child's age so you get an extra discount. And number 10, I did it for a good reason. The end justifies the mean. And number 11, the last one, everybody does it. The herd mentality, as if just because everybody does it, it makes it right. But you know what the worst sin of all is? The worst sin of all is stealing from God. You fail to pay the tithe. Now, somebody says, oh, the tithing, that's in the Old Testament. You know, you give a tenth of your gross income. That's just Old Testament. That's just New Testament. Well, friends, when it comes to New Testament and giving, the tithe is a minimum. Did you hear me? It's a minimum. Christ gives to us very liberally. And our liberality stops when his stops. The tithe is to be the minimum of what we give to the Lord. Can a man rob God? Yeah, you can rob God in offerings and tithes, it says in Malachi 3:8. Did you know since the 1960s, incomes have increased in America? And as the incomes have increased in America, the Christians' tithing has steadily decreased. Did you hear me? As the incomes continually to go up, the tithing has continually to decrease since the 1960s in America. 98% of the professing Christians in America are stealing from God because only basically 2% tithe. How should we translate that? When asked why, the most common response is, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. Translation is, I can't tithe and do everything else I want to do. I don't really want to obey God and tithe. So what's God's response? God's response is, no blessing for you. And Murphy's Law, expenditures will rise to meet income. And also, it's interesting, in a society and in a professing church where stealing is condoned as not sin, distrust increases. We see that all around us today, don't we? Distrust increases. We ask ourselves, what's the root of stealing? The root of stealing is a lack of contentment with what God gives you. The root of stealing is a lack of contentment with what God gives you. John Piper defines contentment as being satisfied with all that God has for us in Christ. The essence of stealing is selfishness. The essence of stealing is selfishness. And that's the opposite of a first mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, the first mark of a disciple, let him deny self. Also, stealing and the whole attitude here of rationalization is not sin. It's so opposed to the Ten Commandments, not just the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. How did Jesus summarize the Ten Commandments? He summarized them in two, didn't he? Matthew 22:37-39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Ten Commandments is really a law of love. And that law of love is agape love, uniquely Christian love. That's a self-sacrificing love where we give up ourselves for the welfare and for the good of others. We come to the context here where Paul in Ephesians 4, in these verses that we're in right now, he brings the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament over into the New Testament. What we have done here in context is 4:17-24. We've preached on the doctrine that is there, the sharp contrast between an unbeliever and a believer. Whereas the unbeliever, you put off that old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and yet you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And the simplest definition of holiness is separation from sin. And then we come to the therefore. The therefore in verse 25. Doctrine in verses 17-24. The therefore that leads into verses 25-32. The practices, the duty. The doctrine then is to result in the duty. The precept, the practice. You put it into practice. And there's five practices there. And as John Stott has said, there's a negative exhortation followed by a positive. You don't steal, you tell the truth. You don't have unrighteous anger, you put on righteous anger. So in the 25th verse, he cites the ninth commandment, don't bear false witness. And then verses 26 and 27, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And remember we cited Matthew 5:22. There's differing levels of anger that can lead up to, yes, murder. And now today we get to the eighth commandment in verse 28, Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. May the Holy Spirit convict us of this sin and stealing and bring repentance. And godliness. And what is godliness? Is perfect harmony between the precept and the practice, between the doctrine and the duty, and that's Ephesians 4:1. That balanced walk, that axios walk that we have, where we take the doctrine we know and then we put it into practice. That is the godliness, a definition of godliness. We know when we commit adultery. But with the sin of stealing, it's readily possible to commit it without realizing we're guilty of it. But the whole time we have that attitude of where we're concealing it is in secret and that, remember Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest unto him. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, God, with whom we have to do. God is omniscient. He sees and knows all things. God says, true Christians, do not steal, period. We are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things passed away, all things become new. New creatures in Christ, kainos, of a different kind completely and entirely. Friends, as Christians, we're too blessed to be discontent. We're too blessed to steal, either openly or in secret. Follow along in the outline of the bulletin as we address the topic today. Do we steal without realizing we're stealing? The first point is the negative exhortation. Look at the first part of verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. To steal, friends, is the mark of being in the devil's camp. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief, the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Elton Trueblood, in his book, The Foundations of Reconstruction, says this, to steal is to deprive another of the fruits of his labor. Friends, that's just what you would expect from a fallen man, a selfish man. He has disregard for the labor and welfare of others. Again, mark this, stealing is foremostly, though, against God. You remember David and his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah against them. And that. What did he finally conclude when he finally was confronted with the sin? He says, against thee, the only God, have I sinned. Psalm 51:4. To steal is to break a commandment of God, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The Ephesian believers came out of paganism. We put this in context. Their lives were marked by stealing before that. Did you know that 50% of the population back then were slaves? Many of those who came to saving faith in Christ came out of slavery or they were slaves. And the number one mark of slaves back then was stealing. Stealing was their number one mark. So when Paul addresses Titus and to the believers there and the bondservants in Titus 2:9 and says, he says, you bondservants, do not steal. Do not pilfer. He uses the word pilfer. Do not steal. But showing all good fidelity, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Put on Christ. Show Christ that you're a totally different person. You're not going to steal anymore. You are going to work for what is good now, as Ephesians 4:28 says. You know that the number one theft of corporations today is employee theft? I remember back at Walmart a few years ago, a disgruntled employee stole $3,400 worth of merchandise. God is an advocate of the right and respect of private property and ownership. The eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20:15. The tenth commandment, Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. And that covetousness is a sin that permeates all the other commandments. So it's not only to sin. Remember, you're not to covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, anything that is the neighbor's. The sin there is not just to steal, it's the sin is to desire your neighbor's property. And remember, the opposite of covetousness is contentment, being satisfied with all that God has given us in Christ. Hebrews 13:5, be not covetous, but be content. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what makes stealing so despicable is its concealment. It's stealth, it's treachery, it loves the cover of darkness. As you know, I was in the hosta business for 20 years. I sold hostas as a business and plants. Well, there was one man who was into introducing new plants. He was a Jew out of New York City. And this man would introduce the new plants, put them on the market, and when you put a new plant on the market, you got a lot more for your money than an old plant. And he made quite amount of money in the hosta business. And what he did was he took a trip over to Japan, and he went into their formal garden over in Japan, and there's a law in Japan that says you're not to take plant material out of Japan. That's against the law. So what did he do? He went into this formal garden, and when nobody was looking, he put this shoko no shiki, the hosta, underneath his coat, and then he went back through the airport. Do you have anything to declare with you from Japan? Nope. And he landed in New York. He went and cloned that hosta. He called that hosta on stage, and he made a mint of money on shoko no shiki, stolen property of another. Nothing so marks post-Christian America more than stealing. And you know what the danger is? The danger is that if you do it often enough, then it becomes habitual. And then when it becomes habitual, now you keep rationalizing it in your mind. You go it over in your mind. And you know what happens? You dull the conscience and everything. And before long, you're just doing it, and you don't give it a second thought. And it's not sin. It's not violation of law. It's just the thing to do. You know, you leave work early. You don't report it on your time card. You falsify your tax returns. The government won't miss it. You know, you vote for socialism. You take another person's wealth. You let the government put the gun to your neighbor's head instead of you putting it to their head. You pledge money to the church, and then you fail to meet the deadline. You don't heed Ecclesiastes 5:5, where God says, better is it that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. And the essence of a Christian ethic is what? James 5:12 says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Your word is your bond. It's the word of truth. Friends, what Paul is saying here is that anyone who's in Christ, who's a new creature in Christ, completely different, been changed by Christ, new heart, new will, new loves, new passions, new desires, they do not steal. They do not steal in any way, shape, or form, nor have any desire to do so. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:1-2. And true conversion is repentance. And repentance is to leave those sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. We need to take the sin of stealing seriously. Genesis 3, Adam was tossed out of the Garden of Eden for stealing. Acts 5:1-11, Ananias and Sapphira were tossed out of the church for stealing. It destroyed the fellowship, the unity and the peace that's to be in the church. Ephesians 4:3. And Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came to save sinners, stealers. That repentant thief on the cross, to him Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Do we steal without realizing we're stealing? The first point is the negative exhortation. Let him who stole steal no longer. The second point is what is the first positive exhortation, the middle of verse 28, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Friends, what we do with our hands is most indicative whether actual work is being done or not. Young people, that's why when you go to school, the teacher requires research papers and tests at school. The vast majority of labor that was done in Paul's day was manual. working with one's hands. And when you read the Psalms and other books in the Bible, it espouses the dignity of work and working with your hands. A lot of work done today, isn't it, in America, is not done manually. Manual labor is on a decrease. The Bible throughout espouses the dignity of work. When Adam was put in the garden, what did God say to him in Genesis 2:15? Tend the garden. Work the garden. Paul worked. He was a tent maker. Acts 18:3. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 10, he told the believers there, he said, I worked with my hands. I have the authority as an apostle. I could have said, hey, provide for my needs. But he worked with his hands. And why did he do that? To provide for himself, that wasn't accountable to others there, to provide for himself and also be able to give to others, but to be an example to others. And then he told them in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, what? You don't eat. You don't eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. Every Jewish rabbi was taught a trade. Why? Because as a rabbi, a spiritual leader, they were to lead by example. The rabbis also taught, if you don't teach your son to work, you teach him to steal. Did you hear that, parents? If you don't teach your son or your daughter to work, you teach him to steal. Moses tended sheep. David tended sheep. Jesus was a carpenter. Many of the apostles were fishermen. What's the word for labor here? It's very interesting. It's kopiao in the Greek. It means to work to the point of exhaustion, fatigue, total weariness. It doesn't stress the amount of work. It stresses the effort. It's different than the word for work found in Philippians 1:22, where Paul says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. The word for work there is ergon in the Greek. It refers to what is done and may be pleasant and easy. That's not kopiao, the word for work, labor, that's referred here in Ephesians 4:28. That suggests the effort and the pain therein. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, kopiao, to the point of exhaustion, weariness, and fatigue as to their effort in the word. Acts 20, 34 and 35, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and those who are with me. My laboring, Paul says, is to be a pattern for you. Friends, any Christian with the ability to work should not be on the government dole. Every Christian's motto should be Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. As Luther said, every job is a Christian vocation, whether you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. Every job that you do to the glory of God. You do to the best of your ability to be the best employee possible. And you should enjoy your work with a smile. Thank God that He has given you the ability to work and to earn money. You want to be the very best of employee you can be. We'll get into that more when we get into Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. In Ephesians here, Lord willing. Paul Heff says this, a person who works and has dignified employment does not look with envy at what his neighbor is doing or what his neighbor has. There's a saying we have that idleness is the devil's workshop. When we went through our study in Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Thank the Lord. If you've got a job you can labor at, you can work at to the point even of exhaustion and have sweet sleep. Get a job, labor at what is good. What's the word for good here in the Greek? It's agathos, that which is beneficial to yourself, to others, to your family, and to those who are not family, and reduces the temptation to steal. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith. He's a worse than an infidel. Agathos, you labor at what is good. That's what's beneficial to yourself, your family, non-family, and reduces the temptation to steal. Do we steal without realizing we're stealing? The negative exhortation, let him who stole steal no more. The first positive exhortation, rather let him labor, working with his hands what is due. Now we come to the third point, the second positive exhortation, that he may have something to give him who has need. The negative is morality only. But for Christians, there's more. It's godliness. As we said before, that's perfect harmony between the doctrine and the duty, the precept and the practice. That's Ephesians 4:1. Godliness is the essence of morality, and without godliness, morality will die. And that's what we're experiencing in America as we look all around us today. What's the motives, friends, for hard labor? Number one, to glorify God. Matthew 5:16, the aim of all obedience. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Number two, to point people to Christ. Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And three, to be able to produce something useful, that's that agathos again, something good, that enables that former thief then to be in a position to give and to share. Now this is very interesting. What the Greek means here is to distribute personally. To distribute personally rather than through some agent or official. And I emphasize the word personally. Application for us today is so much of our giving is to others is simply to donate money. Oh yeah, I'll give to that good cause. You just open up your billfold, give them a few bucks, and on the way you go. No time, no effort, nothing else involved. Nothing really personal about that giving at all. Paul says here that giving should be personal, from your hand directly to the person in need. Friends, as Christians, we don't live for ourselves or work for ourselves. We are God's stewards. Everything we have is from God to us, and we are responsible to manage it responsibly before Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify your God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? And if you do receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? In summary here, what's Paul saying here in Ephesians 4:28? To break that habit of stealing, the thief must do two things. Learn productive work. Learn to work productively. And give to the poor, the one who's in need. Giving breaks the psychology of stealing. Giving breaks the psychology of stealing. Now, as an important aside here, it's interesting how the Bible looks at stealing and the punishment for stealers. Exodus 22:3, the Bible says a thief should make restitution. What does that mean? It says in Exodus 22:3, if I stole $100 from you, $100 from you, then I as the thief then, my punishment is I pay you back double. I pay you $200 for what I've stolen from you. In Numbers 5:5-7, if I steal from you and then I acknowledge I have the guilt that overwhelms me, so I voluntarily come to you and say, I stole the $100 from you, then the Bible says the penalty is another 20%. So then you'd give that person $120 back. In Exodus 21:37, you steal from a farmer his ox or his sheep, and you kill that ox or you kill that sheep, then you give back to that farmer 5 oxen and 4 sheep for your theft. Luke 19:1-10, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the publican, came to saving faith in Christ. And the tax collectors were so hated by the Jews. Why? Because the Roman government allowed them to collect the taxes for Rome, and then whatever they got above that, stealing from their fellow Jews, they could keep. So Zacchaeus comes. He'd gotten very rich on stealing. He comes to saving faith in Jesus. What does he say? I'm going to restore fourfold. So for every $100 I stole from somebody, I'm going to give them $400 back. What do we do in America that's different? You see, The Bible doesn't say anything about prison time for the thief. The Bible says that thief should learn to work productively. You get a productive skill and then be retrained as a useful member of society. In America, we imprison the thief. He's punished by the state without regard for reparation to the victim. No restitution to the victim. And in America, we go on to say the thief is a thief because he's not educated. He lacks money. He has the wrong environment. You know how the Bible responds to that? You educate that thief, you give him monetary means and a right environment, you just make his depravity thrive all the more. Or as the 26th President of the United States says, Teddy Roosevelt, he'll not only steal the coal off the train, he'll steal the entire train. The Bible says salvation in Jesus is the only way to truly heal the thief. He needs a new heart. He needs to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of his mind, put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that new man is a kainos man. He's a completely, totally changed man. He went from being a stealer to a non-stealer, period. Do we steal without realizing we're stealing? The 3 points this morning. The one negative exhortation, let him who stole steal no longer. And then two positive exhortations. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him as need. Remember, the therefore in Scripture is exhortation. It's sanctification. It's a call to make application. And to exhort is to warn people to obey with a view towards accountability or judgment. Sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's counsel, but it's always intended to bind the conscience and bring about a change in behavior. Johnny, at 15 years of age, his parents got a divorce. And at 15 years of age, Johnny left home and he became a professional car thief. A professional car thief. He made a lot of money stealing. And he made a lot of money, but he ended up losing all that money because he had to spend it on lawyers to stay out of prison. But that didn't keep him from prison. He still ended up in prison. And when Johnny was in prison, he got a job being a trash man. He'd go around emptying the trash at the prison in the different rooms, putting in the new trash bags. And he rebelled one day. He says, "Hey, man, this is beneath me as a professional car stealer. I'm not going to do this anymore." So you know what the warden did? He put him down in the hole, put him in solitary confinement for 30 days. He came out of there, and Johnny became a good trash man. Ah, but what they don't realize, when he became a good trash man, before that happened, one day he went by chapel. He was going to empty the trash there. And the chaplain said, "Johnny, why don't you come to the church service this Sunday?" And Johnny said, "You know what? When I was growing up, I always went to church with my parents. But when they got the divorce at age 15, I quit going. I haven't been back since." Well, Johnny showed up that Sunday. They had an evangelist there. He heard the gospel. And Johnny kept coming to church service every Sunday, and he became the best trash man you'd ever seen. And the last day he was in prison, he told the chaplain, he says, "Jesus is my Savior and Lord." He went out and they had a reference for him and he got a job. You know what it was? He was a recycling man, which is a fancy word for being what? A trash man. He went around in the big green, you know, waste management truck, the big green truck. First day on the job, and he wrote this letter to the chaplain. He says, "Chappie," he says, "first day I'm on the job and I look out the rearview mirror. And I see this woman, she gets out of her car and she runs into the pharmacy. And she runs out again, fast as she could go. And as she's going, she loses her keys and the keys go down the drain. And all of a sudden she crumples on the curb, she puts her head in her hands, she's crying uncontrollably. So I get out of my trash truck. I've got this big mustache now and I got a full beard. I'm in my green clothes, but there's grease all over and grime all over. I go up to this woman and I said, 'Can I help you?' She said, 'Help me.' And then she started crying again. I said, 'What happened?' She said, what happened was that my daughter today has a very high fever, and they called me, and she needs medicine right away. And I went to the doctor, and I got the medicine, and I got the medicine for her now, and I got to get to her quickly. And I can't. My keys went down the drain. And Johnny says, I'll be right back. He went back to the trash truck. What did he get? He got a rusty wire and an old coat hanger. Ah, tools of the trade of a professional car thief. Came back to the woman with his rusty wire and a coat hanger. She says, you're going to help me? He said, watch. He lifted up the hood. In a minute, he had the car started. He took the coat hanger. He went over to the window and the wire. As a matter of 30 seconds, he was in the car. He had the car running, and she was inside. But before she got inside, she went up to Johnny. She planted a bear hug on him. He said, she squeezed me so hard, I thought the grime on my coveralls would get all over her. And she planted a big kiss on his beard. She went on her way, and she says, God bless you. Johnny told the chaplain, he says, you know, God did bless me. And he says, every day I go to the county jail to share Christ with the inmates. And by the way, Chappie, I got to run. I just got a call from a guy at church. He got locked out of his car. He needs help. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so he can give to him who's in need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Again, these are hard words. By your Spirit, make it soft hearts. Take hearts of stone, make them hearts of flesh. Turn people to you. And dear Heavenly Father, when you turn people to you, may we repent of sin. Forgive us where we've stolen, either openly or secretly. Forgive us where we rationalize it as if it's not sin. Shake us, dear Heavenly Father, in our heart of hearts. May we realize you see all things. You know all things. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of you with whom we have to do. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we'd live a lifestyle of contentment, being satisfied. Whether we're a butcher, baker, a candlestick maker, whatever our vocation is, that we are satisfied with what God has given us in Christ, that there's no envy or jealousy in any one of us in what our neighbor has that we don't have, that we're content. And may we be the best employee, the best worker we can, dear Heavenly Father, be, to honor you, to glorify you, and point people to Christ. And may we work, dear Heavenly Father, in such a manner that we can give, and share personally, directly, with other people who have needs. There's needs all around us, dear Heavenly Father. Nobody cares how much we know till they know how much we care. May we be there to supply the needs and point them to Jesus and the gospel. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.